on television, pick up a newspaper, to realize that we're living in a society that's visibly disintegrating. Have you ever stopped to ask why? For myself, I believe it's got a clear link to the rejection of authority, and particularly God's authority. It's certainly been happening, but I think happening at an accelerating pace through pretty well the whole of my lifetime and probably beyond that. But this has led to a breakdown and a loss of influence in two interrelated ways. Firstly, in the human family, and secondly, in the spiritual or church family. So I'd like us to think about these two aspects of family life linked together as we look at a number of headings. Firstly, though, I think we need to ask ourselves, what's the basis of our thinking? Because our TV current affairs programs, the government legislation, those aspects that most influence society are actually directed by human thinking. And however brilliant a person may be, human thinking isn't perfect. In fact, it's prone to change. We've only got to think of the mainstream views now regarding homosexuality. They've completely been turned on their head in the last generation, or even less than that. If we add to that the idea there's no absolute truth in the ideas of the world, and that all opinions are valid, brackets, except for Christians, then we can perhaps start to understand why our nation is so tossed around. However, Christians, we believe that God, whose word comes to us through the Bible, shows us the best way to live. And he does so because he is our creator. He's the one who made us. He gives us the instructions, just as we have instructions when we buy a car or a computer or whatever it may be, and we know we're in trouble if we ignore those instructions. God gives us his instructions. Let's just read a brief resume of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, everything from the Bible, is breathed out by God. It's guided by his Spirit, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So then, that's one aspect, and because God is always perfect, because he is unchanging, then we can follow that through. So we read in James, for instance, James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is unchanging. He's always been perfect. He always will be perfect. He doesn't need to change. And therefore, his word is unchanging also. That means that his word is for every nation and for every generation. That doesn't change either. So what does God's word tell us then about his thinking in this theme of human and spiritual family? Bearing in mind what we read in Genesis 1 and 2, that shows that God actually established marriage, he established the human family as an integral part of creation. It was there right at the beginning. It wasn't someone coming up with a good idea at some point later on. It was an integral part of creation. And that means then that it applies to all peoples, Christian and otherwise. And if you actually look around the various countries in the world, you find that that pretty much is the case in practice. So that's the first situation. What's our basis of thinking? Not human thinking, but God's understanding, God's wisdom. Secondly, unity as bride and groom. So if we think firstly of the human family, go back to Genesis 2 and verse 24, just reread that. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So let's break that one down. Leave A man and a woman are to leave their childhood home and cling to one another as bride and groom form a new family unit. So the responsibility now to one another takes precedence over their responsibility to their parents. Even though the Bible makes it clear that we do still have responsibilities towards them, especially in old age. And then it goes on to say that they become one flesh. Now, perhaps that most obviously refers to sexual matters intended by God as a blessing for one man with one woman as the ultimate expression of love within marriage. But one flesh signifies much, much more than that. It also signifies a bonding, a unity in every aspect of our being, in every way, not just physical, but mental, emotional, and ideally spiritually as well. And those of us who've been married for a while, maybe decades in some cases, will know that we can come to understand how one another thinks. Our own views are often modified by the views of our spouse on many issues. So we come to think in a united way. Decision-making then becomes a consensus, hopefully based on God's teaching rather than the imposition of man's authority over his wife. So that's the human family. What about the spiritual family? Well, that lovely passage in Corinthians links the two, Ephesians even, links the two up. The instruction for the human bride and groom is linked, isn't it, with the spiritual bride and groom, where Christ and his church or his people are seen in the same way. Christ as the groom, the church as the bride. Just in case I've made too big a leap there, let's clarify that a little bit, because the Lord Jesus referred to himself a number of times during his earthly ministry as bridegroom, and particularly in a number of parables, for instance, the wise and the foolish virgins. And if we go to Revelation 19 and verse 7, we find very clearly that the church is being referred to as the bride. Let us rejoice and exult and give him, God, the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, Lord Jesus, has come and his bride has made herself ready. And his bride, the true church, those who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But, and of course that's talking of our eternal unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and emphasizing that unity that we have through God's spiritual family. But Christians are united to him and to one another, not just in the future, but now, aren't we, by the Holy Spirit. We will all have been granted different gifts by this Spirit, but they're used with a unity of purpose as we worship and serve our Savior. And as the world sees this unity, then they'll see something of the Lord Jesus as well. So we read in John's Gospel, for instance, John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus praying for the church, for his disciples, verse 23, and let me start halfway through. Talks about I in them, that's Jesus in his disciples, you, Father, in me, Jesus, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So as that unity is expressed then, as that spiritual unity is expressed between us as God's family, so that's part of our witness to the world round and about us. But of course, in this life, as Tim reminded us this morning, we will never be perfect this side of heaven. And so we need to also be aware there's a need for humility, a need for forgiveness when things go wrong, to maintain that unity amongst us. So question, who is a part then of this spiritual family, God's family? Well, it will include married people and single people. It will include people of all races and colours. It will include rich and poor, those who live in palaces and those who live in mud huts. In fact, there are no man-made barriers at all to God's grace. I'd just like to share a couple of examples of this that have spoken very powerfully to me in the past to emphasize this, that if you think of the modern country of Israel, it includes both Jews and Arabs. Now, in the human sense, they're often at loggerheads with one another. There's no love lost between them, if the news media is to be believed. And yet, within Christian churches in Israel, Arab and Jew are brother and sister, and they love one another in Christ. Those barriers are broken down. And if I can bring it home, perhaps even nearer home, although further away in history, when we were living and working in Jersey, several of the members in the church that I was pastoring had grown up during the Second World War, when the Channel Isles were taken over by Germany. There were German troops there. And yet, I remember one of those brothers saying that on a Sunday, the little Methodist chapel that he attended with his parents, there would be a German soldier would come in his uniform, but he would take off his gun belt, lay it down by the door, take his hat off, and he would become, for that hour a week, he would become very visibly united with other Christians on the island. Even though in the war, in the sense of the war, they were separated, they were on different sides, they became one in Christ. And so then, that's the starting point, but secondly, we need to say that it's made up of those who are made holy and blameless, as Paul noted in those verses of Ephesians that we read a little earlier. How can this be? Well, clearly not by our own efforts. The Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that we're not the ones who can do these things. Rather, it's God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can only be made holy then. We can only be made holy by trusting in Jesus, God and man. In his punishment for our sin upon the cross, he took it what we deserve. He took upon himself. And then in that great exchange, he passed his perfect righteousness to those who believe upon him. I need to ask you tonight, have you come to that point of trusting in him as your Lord, as your Savior, that you can be a part of his family? If so, then join with us later on around the communion table as we remember his death. Thirdly, permanence, permanence. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. I was talking of one flesh. Now let's ask the question, one flesh for how long? And the Bible very clearly teaches that that's ideally for life. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 was being questioned by the Pharisees about divorce. And let's take it up in verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And just note, that's clearly quoting Genesis. The Lord Jesus, creator, has absolutely no problem in believing Genesis as fact. That's what he's quoting. You should believe it because he was there and involved with it. They are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Notice too that that Jesus speaks of husband and wife, or man and wife rather, not partner. And notice also that once we are one flesh, we're actually one entity. An entity that needs to be cut apart if it's to be separated. are no easier divorce, a tendency perhaps to rush into marriage, or perhaps more often nowadays partnerships have escalated breakups. And clearly these aren't good for the social well-being, either for society as the state has to pick up the pieces, or even more for those individual families which are split up. It seems to me there's a great need for this biblical teaching on family and marriage to be shared out in some way, permeated into our society. Perhaps it's something that we need as a church, a local church, to be looking for ways to be sharing that with those round and about us and helping them with it. But as we trust the Lord Jesus, we actually can go beyond that, because we're adopted. As Tim reminded us this morning, I thought he was going to be preaching the whole of my sermon at one point this morning. We're adopted into God's family. Romans chapter 8. Let's just read a few verses there to remind us. Romans 8, starting from the second part of verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now what Paul has in mind here is adoption, not on the Jewish model, but on the Roman model. It was the Romans he was writing to. And on the Roman model, where an adopted son can not only inherit the father's name, can obviously be cared for, loved by him, but also become heir of his inheritance, albeit only till the end of his lifetime, of course. But for those in God's family, this is where the analogy breaks down, because for God's those in God's family, our inheritance is eternal, forever. Sons of God inherit eternal life, an eternal blessing, by God and then with God. Is this not your desire? Do you desire this? Then are you trusting in this Jesus that you can be a part of this family? Fourthly, mutual support. Thinking again of the human family, we're told in Genesis 2, verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. We're made in God's image, we were reminded. That means we're sociable beings, generally speaking. We need help, we need encouragement of others to share our joys and our concerns and share the load, lighten the load. So God went on to say, I'll make him a helper fit for him. We benefit, don't we, from practical help in life, and this is best given by somebody with different gifts, complementary gifts to our own. And that happens most of all, I believe, with man and woman. It doesn't say so specifically, perhaps. Sorry, it does imply it specifically in this passage in Genesis. It doesn't say it specifically in Ecclesiastes 4, where I'm going to now. So we read there, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it speaks there then of mutual support, mutual help in work, in sickness, keeping warm, and in defense. And as I said, a man and a woman are the most complementary team. And continuing that theme, the writer to Proverbs says in chapter 31, he speaks of the blessings of a wife of noble character worth far more than rubies. And he lists out her various attributes, providing food for her family, making clothes at a time when we couldn't go down to the nearest shop and buy them ready-made, sharing with the needy, making the house a home, instructing the children, and doing business deals. Wowee! What a blessing to have such a wife, husbands. to have such support. If some of this teaching sounds very difficult, well, obviously it's most achievable in the context of a Christian family where the Lord Jesus is the head. And I don't know if you registered the very last words I shared in verse 12. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It's obviously talking about the three strands woven together to make the rope. But we may say, well, actually, we're talking about husband, wife, and the third one, I believe, talking of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the third cord holding the marriage together. And where he is there to lead and guide us and care for one another, and indeed to guide us in caring for the children. There's that spiritual dimension as well, isn't there, in the marriage. But we can have a very big helper, whether we are married or not. Our loving Heavenly Father. As we read in Romans 8, Abba, Father. That sense of dad or daddy. And it points to a wonderful intimacy with God that unbelievers know absolutely nothing about. Now, there may be some 70% of the UK population who claim to believe in God. It's very often not the God of the Bible. Some see God as a hard, impersonal God who's no longer concerned with the world he created. Others see him only as a higher power or force and no more. But both of these understandings come far short, don't they, of the biblical God, the true God, one that we can know personally. And not only know him personally, but know him as our loving Heavenly Father by becoming part of that loving family as children of God. For people then to know him, for other people to know him in this way, they need to see us, the spiritual family, as his loving family. And it's love and fellowship that our society actually desperately needs. Families are so often falling apart. That love is not there in a human sense. We need to ask, to what extent then is that love and fellowship seen in us? Are we showing forth Christ in our love, one to the other? Can the world see that our faith is for real through our love? We have our part then to play as well, don't we? We're reminded in Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. To everyone, round and about. But especially to those who are in the household of faith. Especially to brothers and sisters in God's family. Showing forth then our love by doing good. But God's love is so great that he even sent his world into the his son into the world to die that we might live. Very different from some human fathers. We need to ask, is our love to our brethren so sacrificial as that of God and especially of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to give our all one to the other? What about God's power? Little children can think that dad does everything until that point comes when they get disappointed and they realize that we can't. But God really can. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's able to do the miraculous in our day. And this same God then will use his power to provide for his children across the world, even in the thick of difficulties, of persecution. Having miraculously changed people to bring them into his family, he watches over us. And in fact, by his Spirit, the Bible tells us that God's children can also do all things. And then there's his discipline. Perhaps we don't often like to think of that as part of God's love. A human parent disciplines in love for a child's good. But God disciplines the one he loves, we're told in Hebrews. Keep us on the straight and narrow. But having said that, God will never cast off his children, as happens in a human sense. No, as we read this morning in Romans 8, we can never be separated from his love. Lastly, and briefly, children. Fifthly, children. Go back to Genesis 1, and we read in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. Now, another reason for bride and groom to come together is to have children. Fulfillment of their love to one another, making the family complete. But God, in his wisdom, uses that, doesn't he, to replenish an aging generation from generation to generation. Two men together, two women together can't do that, at least not in a natural sense. And without another generation, our world is very quickly going to become a graveyard. And then within God's spiritual family, we have our part to play, don't we, every one of us? Encouraging, nurturing God's children, whether it is literally children or whether it's fellow children who are adults, but also sharing good news with those who are not yet God's children, that others may, through faith, be adopted into the family and become children of God. So here then is our Creator's twofold plan for the ordering, the well-being of society. Firstly, the human family, comprising a Christian father and mother who are married for life, who diligently love and care and for and nurture the children physically, intellectually, and for spiritual growth. All these things then they're concerned for. But alongside that, God provided the spiritual family within the context of each local church, and gives both families and singles the opportunity, the privilege for fellowship with God, but also one with the other as we worship and serve God together. But as we do that, it's actually a foretaste, isn't it, of that eternal family life where we'll be with God and the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Is this your certain hope? If that's not yet the case, I urge you to speak to myself or one of the other elders afterwards, or to take one of these little booklets, Family Matters, that deal with these two aspects of family that we've been looking at. So I'll put these on the table at the front there afterwards. Do help yourself. In the meantime, may we enjoy then these blessings that are ours as we pray for, as we reach out to a very broken society all around us. That in God's providence, he might be pleased to use us to bring many of these people to him and become part of his family in this place.